often have good intentions about reading the Bible on a regular basis, but sometimes struggle to understand what it actually says. Some of the ancient stories and customs feel far removed from our own experience, and the Bible doesn't always seem relevant for our times. And sometimes our lack of comprehension causes frustration and a reticence to keep trying. Ever feel that way? You're not alone. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents another message in the series called Searching the Scriptures, explaining the process he uses to observe and interpret God's Word.
Today we're looking at the inspired Word as recorded in Psalm 119. Locate verse 27, please. And then when you've done that, find Acts chapter 8, the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, and we'll begin reading that at verse 26. But first, Psalm 119, verse 27, help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. Verse 32, I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding. Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart, so that we might grasp what we're reading. The reading of the Scripture has to do with observation. Interpreting the Scripture has to do with understanding. See the words? Pursue your commands, you expand my understanding. Give me, verse 34, understanding. And look at the application. And I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Now, Acts chapter 8, thank you for turning, verse 26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south, down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called Understanding the Nutrients, Interpreting the Text.
We're on a short but very important journey together. Our destination is not an actual site, but it is this. To come to the place where we can handle the Word of God responsibly and accurately. You see, the Bible was never written to become a museum piece. It was not put into our language that we might have it as a large book sitting on our coffee table. The Bible was revealed so that God's people might understand His will and walk in His ways. That's it. That's its purpose. Now, it doesn't come naturally. You're not born with an innate ability to understand the truth of God, even when you become a Christian. And there is no such thing as a spiritual giant, where everybody gathers to listen to this person pontificate and to speak without error so that we understand the Bible. That's not the way it works. We in the family of God are called the body of Christ. We all have minds. Thankfully, we've all been taught to read. We understand as we read that a sentence develops a thought, and sentences put together become paragraphs that convey a meaning, an idea. We're learning in the process of getting to know how to handle the Bible accurately and responsibly that there must be disciplines that are perfected. I spend my life continuing to perfect them. And I decided some time back, not too long ago, that I need to share these insights with all of you, so you might be able to do the same, because my basic task as an expositor of the Scripture, as a pastor of a church, is to equip the saints, to equip God's people, to be able to do the work of ministry. You need the guidance to do that, and that's found in the Holy Scriptures. But to understand how to take those truths and to apply them, you must follow certain guidelines. Here we go again. Number one, observation. We must determine what the Scripture says. That's done by simply reading it, rereading it, reading it aloud, reading it in various versions, reading it orally, and at the same time, thoughtfully and carefully, paying attention to words, phrases, even parts of speech and punctuation. Observation answers, what does it say? If I pick up a novel to read it, I read it to observe first what it says. If I'm reading an article from a magazine, I read words that form sentences, paragraphs, so that I might see what the writer has in mind. We observe the text of Scripture in order to learn what the Bible says. That leads to the next step in the journey, interpretation, which has to do with understanding what the Bible means. You can actually read the words in the verses, but not understand what you have read. Observation leads to interpretation, to find out the meaning of what I've just read. Whether it's a novel, magazine article, a verse of Scripture, or a note from my wife or a friend, or an email message, to get a hold of the meaning of it, I must go the next step, interpretation. As I am in the process of learning how to interpret, which means understanding what the Bible means, I must check other verses that are included in the same book. For example, when we look at Acts 8 in a moment, we will be reminded of Isaiah 53, because the man who is reading from the scroll of Isaiah is reading from what we have today in our Bible as the 53rd chapter, verses 7 and 8. We correlate Isaiah with Acts 8. And then he tells them, Philip the evangelist tells the eunuch, the Ethiopian treasurer, about Christ. And he ties that in with a knowledge of salvation, which is found in the Gospels. So he correlates what he tells him in interpreting the Bible, what it says elsewhere. Observation, what does the Bible say? Interpretation, what does the Bible mean? Then there is a third step we'll look at next time. It's correlation, which has to do with realizing what the Bible says elsewhere on the same subject. If the Lord writes this in his word in Psalm 119, does he address this somewhere else? And if he does, what does he say there that he doesn't say here? And by bringing all of them together like teeth in gears, we began to have a smooth-running understanding of the full picture of whatever may be the subject. It's called correlation. No verse is isolated. No truth lives and dies by itself. Just as the diamond in your ring has a setting, so every verse of Scripture has a setting. And when understood in its setting, when compared with other verses, we gain an understanding of what it means. Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Correlation, what does it say elsewhere? The fourth crowning part of our four disciplines is application. What does the Bible mean to me personally? How does it apply to where I work, where I go to school, the person I'm with who is difficult to get along with, my marriage, my children, my parents? What does it have to say about decisions I make? What about when I get sick and I'm not getting well? How do I stay strong through that? The Bible tells me. It instructs me in how to be strong even though I'm going through a time of sickness. And when I apply what I have observed, interpreted, and correlated, it begins to fall together. May sound very confusing. It is really not. It's new information for many, but it isn't difficult to grasp if you will just concentrate. Just think. Just think with me. Last time we were together, we probed into observation, and today we take the next step into interpretation. What is it? Very simply, it's coming to an understanding of what the Bible means. I have interpreted the Bible for you when I have explained to you what I believe it's teaching. But you really don't need me. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the equipment necessary for you to do your own digging, which I'll talk about today. And as you dig on your own and discover on your own, you will realize that interpretation is both a science and an art. It is a science because it is guided by rules that form a system. When you know the rules and follow the rules, you will be able to interpret accurately. You'll be guarded from error. You'll be like the people of Berea who went back to the Scriptures to see if what those things that were said are exactly what is found in the Scriptures. You get discernment. You become mature. You're not guided along by every whim of doctrine. You're not driven by your emotions as you interpret the Scriptures correctly. Interpretation is not the result of what I feel the Bible is saying, or certainly it is not what I want the Bible to say. You'll spot a phony when you hear him or her as they speak or have written. You'll be able to stand on your own because you have begun to master the science of interpretation. It's also an art in that it requires skill, spirit-directed skill to follow through in these rules as you interpret the Bible. How easy it is, especially for preachers and teachers, to have a point they want to make, and then they search for a verse, and they land often on half of the verse, and then make it say what they are trying to get across in their point. Poor, poor habit. And it happens all the time. The psalmist says, help me, teach me, give me understanding. You see, no one is born with a supernatural ability to interpret the Scriptures on his or her own. There is no pope we turn to get the final word on what Scripture says. whether Roman Catholic or Protestant, or from some cult. We don't need a final spokesperson. We have the final authority in His Word. I know I'm overdrawing the point, but there's so little said of this today. We're all impressed with personalities and with gifted teachers, and there are many of them. I learned from a number of them, and I'm grateful for everyone, but not one was infallible. Not one of my teachers spoke without error. In fact, I found during my seminary years that even while I was there, one professor had this particular position on an interpretation, and another had that one. Now, it sounds scandalous to say it. Unless you're involved in it, you realize, of course, that's going to happen. There will be differing opinions. But understand, and this may throw you, but it's true, there is one correct interpretation from any text. The goal of interpretation is to understand the meaning the writer had in mind when the Lord led him to record what he wrote. Don't miss that. It's to determine the meaning the original writer had in mind when the Spirit of God led him to write what he wrote. Now, what is it not? This is as important as what it is. It is not my subjective thought that I read into the Bible. I may have been taught something all my life that is incorrect, and I find myself looking for proof of that in the Bible. That's not interpretation. That's trying to prove something someone told me. Interpretation is drawing out from the text what it says and what it means. It is not what I've been told by others, necessarily. It's what I am learning from the text itself. It's not the way I feel. I may feel like certain things, and therefore that's what the Bible means. The Bible does not depend on my feelings. Some days I do not feel good at all, and I'm involved in the study of the Scriptures. It may affect my ability to concentrate because I'm not feeling well or feeling right, but the Scriptures speak for themselves. It's not wanting it to say what I have in mind. It's learning what it says and how it applies to me. Let me show you how dependent we are. Look at Psalm 119. Earlier, we were in verse 27, so let's go back there. Psalm 119, 27. The first two words in the New Living Translation, and I use it because it's easily understood, since many who hear do not have a Bible before them. So hear what the Bible says. First two words in this version are, help me. In fact, help me understand. Those are words of dependence. It's a prayer. I don't know how many times in my Christian life I've said to the Lord in prayer, help me. Help me with this. Help me get through this difficult assignment that's before me. Help me as I handle this problem. Help me as I get into an area I'm not familiar with. Help me as I lead this flock. Help me as I work with our staff. This is a prayer of dependence. In this case, help me understand the meaning of your commandments. So, obviously, to be one who interprets the Bible well, we pray for understanding. Look at the first words of verse 33. Teach me. Teach me your decrees, and I will keep them. Look at verse 34. Give me. Give me understanding, and I'll obey your instructions. Look at that. Verse 27 began with, help me. Verse 33, teach me. And verse 34, give me. The whole point is, I'm dependent on you to direct me into an understanding of what you have written. One after another, we have these request that the writer, the psalmist, is asking of God. It would be interesting to read through this one psalm and find how many requests he asks of God. It'd be a great study. You would observe what the psalm is teaching regarding prayer. And then when you dig into each one, you would begin to discern the meaning of what that prayer is all about. You know, this breaks with the age-old tradition of having a Bible sitting on a coffee table just for the purpose of having a Bible in our home. There's nothing wrong with that. But a coffee table Bible is not a Bible you're spending time in, most likely. It lies there. It rests there on the table. But you've never really made a study of it. God never gave us His Word to put on display to impress a neighbor or a family member. He gave us His Word that we might read it, interpret it correctly, see what He says here and elsewhere, and then apply it. You know what? Those who do that grow up spiritually. And there's no shortcut. There's no such thing as a spiritual giant. There's no human fountain of truth that you come to listen to so that you might learn from him or her the truths of Scripture. Every human being is fallible. Every one of us. We can all make mistakes, but God's Word is infallible, inerrant. Now, with that in mind, move ahead into the New Testament to the book of Acts. Let's pick up a story that appears right in the middle of the chapter regarding two people who could not be more different. One is an evangelist named Philip. Another is an Ethiopian. We never have his name given us. He's a treasurer of Ethiopia, and he has come to Jerusalem to worship. Interesting how their lives are intertwined. In God's providence, he brings them together. Look at the story. An angel of the Lord said to him, now wait, right there, I've got to pause and say, don't wait for an angel to say something to you. The reason it happened then is because the Bible wasn't complete. Understand this. Many people are waiting for a voice or looking to the clouds to read the message or listening late at night to the whisper of God. It isn't going to come that way. He shouts at us from his word. He says, if he whispers anything, read my word. It's all there. But back in Philip's day, the Bible wasn't complete, and people were led directly by the working of angelic beings, sometime in visions, sometime in dreams. In this case, an angel says to Philip, go to a desert place called Gaza. What you don't know, perhaps, unless you know your Bible, is Philip has been up in Samaria having a grand time, sort of the Billy Graham of the first century. He's an evangelist preaching, and it's been a marvelous result, and people are coming to Christ, and there's rejoicing all around because there's a peace in place of chaos, and there's forgiveness in place of guilt, and the message of the gospel has gone forth, and Philip is having the greatest time. There's nothing more thrilling than being engaged in that kind of a revival atmosphere where the Lord is reaching the souls of the lost, and they're coming to Christ. We've all been in cities where there's been a Graham crusade, and the result is remarkable as the spirit of that sweeps over that great city. Now, back to Acts 8, now that we know where we are, the Lord tells him to leave that place where there's been such fulfillment and joy and to go down to that desert town of Gaza. I'm impressed that there's no fight, there's no resistance. He doesn't have to persuade Philip and beg him to leave the place of blessing and favor and all the joy. We read, Philip went. Look at what it says. Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a long trek.
Much more on this topic we need to discover. Chuck Swindoll is talking about interpreting the text of Scripture. And this is message number 3 in his 8-part series called Searching the Scriptures. To purchase the entire collection of 8 CDs, go to insightworld.org/store. Well, if you received Chuck's recent letter sent directly to your home, you know he's inviting every listener to become a monthly companion. Those who engage in this partnership play a significant role in touching lives. Check after a Sunday morning service. We can always find you near the platform, greeting people who attend. Many are quick to tell you about their connection with Insight for Living and their role as monthly companions.
You know they do. I'm down front right after I preached. I'll stand there until virtually the last person in the church leaves. Cynthia's right there by me, and we can't number the people who've come by and done that very thing. They'll either say, "We regularly support you," or they prefer to say, "We're among your monthly companions." And I always give them an extra hug or shake their hands with a little more vigor. And I say, "You can't know what that means to us." And many of them will say, "Oh, I think we do. I think we do know." That's why we want to do it. So that's what today is about. We want to prompt you to move from this random giver prompted by impulse to regular giving so that your gift comes through and helps us in season, out of season, month after month.
Becoming a monthly companion is quick and simple when you call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. To say thank you to our first-time monthly companions, we'd like to send you a brand new book Chuck's written. It's called What If God Has Other Plans? Each of the 11 chapters in this book addresses a specific problem, such as pain, loss, and loneliness. Again, when you become a monthly companion, we'd be happy to send you the book, What If God Has Other Plans? If you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Join us again Thursday when Chuck Swindoll continues his classic series called Searching the Scriptures, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Understanding the Nutrients, Interpreting the Text, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.